turn to Isaiah 52. We'll enter once again into what has been called the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. Today we're going to look at chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, but let's begin by reading the entire poem or song. And it begins in chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Like as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they understand. Who hath believed our message, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's speak to God in prayer. Our Father, more about Jesus would we know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. As we approach this portion this morning, our God, we pray that you will have the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, before us, that we may understand after these sayings your thoughts concerning him, that he may be, first of all, glorified again on the throne of our hearts, that we may show it forth to those around. We thank you for your help in understanding the scripture. As we look into it, help us to understand it correctly through thy Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It was, in my reading, Mr. F.C. Jennings, who I first found calling this portion the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. And the portion that we have before us today is, if we carry that analogy a little bit, the mercy seat that covers the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. The book of Isaiah is in two major divisions, and the second division starts at chapter 39 with these, chapter 40, beginning with, comfort ye my people. The first portion of Isaiah up through chapter 39 deals in the main with God's judgment, and from 40 to the end deals with God's comfort. The second portion of Isaiah is divided for us into three groups of nine chapters. And if we just look for that dividing mark, we'll find it at the end of chapter 48, the last verse of chapter 48. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Chapter 48. And then in chapter 57, nine chapters later, last verse of 57, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And look at the end, nine chapters later, of the last verse of chapter 66. It doesn't repeat the phrase, but it says, they shall go forth and look upon the dead bodies of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. The idea is there, no peace for the wicked. And so the section is divided for us into these three groups by the repetition at the end of 48 and 57. In the middle section, from chapters 49 through 56, in the middle of that section, we have this servant song that begins at 52:13, where we began our reading this day. It's widely recognized that the chapter divisions in most of our Bible are not inspired. Most of it wasn't originally written in chapters. I'm saying most of it because the Psalms were originally written in chapters. And Psalm 2 is specifically called out in the New Testament. So you would have to take that as being inspired. But in the rest of the Bible, the chapter divisions came later, and the verse divisions came much later. And so we have this song that begins at chapter 52:13, and it has five stanzas, each of three verses. The middle stanza, then, of that section, we're in the middle of the groups of nine chapters. The middle chapter is this song. The middle stanza of the song is verses 4 through 6. And the middle verse of that middle stanza is verse 5. Which says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. There is no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And that's the message today. It's about the peace of God and what God has done about it. So in this section, we have that interesting feature that it comes in the very middle of this second section of Isaiah. But we have something else here in our portion, and that is seven statements from verses 4 through 6 that show us that the Messiah substituted for someone else. Let's just go through and count them. There are seven. In verse 4, he hath borne our griefs. That's one. It carried our sorrows, that's two. In verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, that's three. Bruised for our iniquities, that's four. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, that's five. By his stripes we are healed, that's six. And in verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's seven. Seven statements in three short verses that show the substitution of the Messiah for the sins of those who were spoken about as the wicked in this section. Well, we're going to need a little outline as we talk about these three verses. It's only three verses, but it's helpful, I think, to have a little guideline of what we're going to discuss. We're going to talk about verse 4 under the heading of a misconception or an error. Verse 5 is a correction, and verse 6 is a confession, and we'll see how they're related. A misconception, something that they thought, and they were wrong. Then in verse 5, a correction to that, and in verse 6, a confession. For the computer programmers among us, just thinking about that in computer-y talk, I think of that in Java as try, catch, and print stack trace. Okay, but that was free. Verse 4, a misconception. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, the Bible does not shy away from the fact that there are griefs and sorrows in this world. And I think all of us, from the youngest school children to the oldest, know that. The sorrows and griefs of the young ones are just as real as mine. And I still remember some of the sorrows and griefs that I had when I was a young child. They are still with me. The Bible's not trying to hide that fact. This is a world full of sorrow, and it's a world full of grief. Rather, the message of the Bible is that there is an ultimate cause for that grief and sorrow, and that there's an ultimate answer. There is a way to have peace with God for eternity to come. There's no peace for the wicked, but God does have an answer, doesn't he? And he's going to present that answer to us in this song through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to Solomon, and the one who came, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Well, when the Bible says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, that is true in a number of ways, isn't it? You may think with me of Mark chapter 8, verse 12, where having been presented with a man who had issues, the Lord Jesus, Mark tells us, sighed deeply in his spirit. He bore griefs and sorrows. He felt them. They were real. In John chapter 11, verse 33 and 35, at the death of Lazarus, the literal rendering of verse 33 would say something like, he was moved with indignation. And then in verse 35, he wept. The sorrows and griefs that people experience are real. The Bible's not denying that. And yet there's something more here than that the Lord Jesus shared in that sense, in the sorrows and griefs to those humans he encountered in first century Palestine. There's something for us in it as well. Surely he hath borne our griefs. That word borne is a very common word in our Old Testament, appearing over 600 times. The first use of it is instructive for our topic. In Genesis chapter 4, please, and verse 13. Genesis 4:13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I'll tell you, Cain never spoke truer words than that. His punishment was more than he could bear. And the punishment that's due to me for my sin is greater than I could possibly bear. But God has an answer. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The word for carried and carried our sorrows is an extremely rare word. It only appears 9 times in our Old Testament, but twice in this chapter, verse 4 and verse 11. But then it comes to the heart of the misconception. Those things being true, Isaiah prophesying and writing to Jewish people, being a Jew, he says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's the heart of the misconception. That they esteemed him, they reckoned him. It's an accounting word. It's the same accounting word that we're used to thinking of with respect to our salvation. As a matter of fact, and I'm so thankful we discussed the case of Abraham this morning, it's the same exact word that's used in Genesis 15:6, when God, speaking of Abraham, said he believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. They esteemed him. They counted it to him as if he were stricken, smitten of God. They charged that to his account. And you can see that in their statements to him, even when he was hanging on the cross. He said he was the Son of God. If God will have him, let him come down. Let God save him. And they knew in their hearts that it wouldn't happen. Because God would never have a man like that, a man who would suffer like that, a man who was a blasphemer. Those were the things that they accounted to him. They put that on his account. It may do well to remind us of the case of Job in some sense. Job's friends came and they counted him to be one smitten, one stricken of God and afflicted. And they said to themselves, this man is suffering all these things. Therefore, he is a great sinner. That's how they thought of it. And we see by the end of the book, they were incorrect. The words there are strong words. To be stricken and smitten is related to our word for plague. It is to be burdened with a terrible disease. It is to be like one in conflict with God Himself. It's also, the word smite here is also the same word that's used of Cain. When God put a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should smite him. And the thought is that they would smite him to death. They weren't just going to be mean to him. They were going to kill him. We esteemed him stricken, smitten to death of God, and afflicted. There are 3 errors that led them, the Jews, to reject the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. At least 3. There may be others, but thinking of them under these 3 headings. Number 1, the lowliness of his birth. And we discussed that when we looked at earlier in our chapter, that he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. The lowliness of his origins prevented them from thinking of him as their Messiah. Let's just pick that up, please, in Matthew chapter 13. It's all-encompassing. It has to do with the place of his birth, his occupation, his father's occupation, his family. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 54. And coming into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. His lowly origin prevented them from thinking of him, from accepting him as their Messiah. Number two, his external appearance prevented them from thinking of, from accepting him as the Messiah. And we looked at that when we studied earlier in our chapter about in verse 2, he hath no form, nor comeliness, nor lordliness, that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Number one, the lowliness of his origin, but number two, his external appearance. He wasn't the type of Messiah they were expecting. The Bible says concerning him in type that he was altogether lovely in the Song of Solomon. And he was fairer than the children of men, or beautiful, beautiful, in Psalm 45, verse 2. But they didn't see it that way. And they rejected him in part because of it. But number three, his severe sufferings prevented them from accepting him as the Messiah. So we have this three-part error that led to the rejection of the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. And in place of accepting him as the Messiah, they turned that completely around and esteemed him, accounted him, put to his account that he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The heading of verse 5 would be, "But we were so wrong." Isaiah is a prophet. I believe this is part prophetic, and that one day Israel will say that. They will say, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." We see that fact emphasized in Zechariah 12:10, where it says, "They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." So prophetically, Israel will one day say, "We esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted, but we were wrong. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities," but the same applies today to us, doesn't it? The correction continues by saying, "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Now that directly applies to us. Let's see how. We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter has our passage in view as the Holy Spirit moves him to write in chapter 2. Beginning at verse, well, let's see. Sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2. Yes. Let's begin reading at verse 23. who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Just notice that one word change in tense, where he says, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isaiah 53, with his stripes we are healed. Salvation is for today. If you're looking for peace with God, you don't have to wait for a future state or a future day to get it. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and have peace with God. Peter's writing to those who knew the truth of that, because he says they were healed, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 is a confession. Isaiah prophetically speaking at least for all Israel, but there's no reason not to include ourselves in what he says in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep. That speaks to the universality of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he says, we have turned every one to his own way. That speaks of the individuality of sin. We each one have fallen short. All have. It's universal, but individually, each of us is responsible to God. So that individuality of sin comes with individual responsibility. And just to put it bluntly, that means no one can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for you. If you're a child, your parents cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for you. If you're an adult, nothing your parents did, nothing I can do, can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for you. You are individually responsible to believe what the Scripture says. Now, this verse says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word laid there does not, I think, give the sense of what is behind it. It is a violent word, and it is to cause to strike or to fall upon. Let's look at a telling example in 2 Samuel chapter 1. This is by no means a unique example. Almost every occurrence of this word is in the same type of context. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15. This is concerning one who came, an Amalekite. Verse 14, and David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to put forth thy hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. That's our word, fall upon. David meant for him to kill him. It's a word of violence. It means, in the literal sense, to bore through for the purpose of killing and death. That's a violent destruction. But it was the Lord that laid on him. The iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus surely suffered many things. And he suffered. We read some this morning. We were thinking of that chapter, Matthew 26, where the Lord Jesus suffered in Gethsemane. He suffered from Gethsemane to Gabbatha. He suffered from Gabbatha to Golgotha. He suffered at the hands of men. He suffered things at the hands of demons. He suffered at the devices of Satan. He suffered because of the things his own apostles did. But that's not what this verse is about. This verse is about the Lord Jesus suffering because of what the Lord laid upon him. What was that? The iniquity of us all, my sin. Those sins, my sin, flew at the Lord Jesus as if to bore him through, as if to kill him. The innocent punished for the guilty. Now, interestingly, a literal rendering of this particular verse, verse 6, begins and ends with the same word in Hebrew. I'm indebted to Brother Malcolm Horlock for pointing this out to me in a footnote of a message that he gave. His messages have footnotes, which is awesome. Here's the literal rendering that he gives. All of us, like sheep, went astray, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of all of us. And I checked, and it is the same word at the beginning and end of the verse in Hebrew, the word for all of us. And so it's bracketing that particular statement. It's the all of us. It's emphasizing us corporately, all the universality of it and the individuality of it, our part in what the Lord Jesus suffered. And if I may say for my own part, what has been on my mind in studying this passage is the things that the Lord Jesus still suffers because of what I do. So there is no peace for the wicked. No peace for the wicked, where their worm dieth not. But in the center of this section, the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament, we find that God has a plan. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And for those who have believed on the Lord Jesus already, by his stripes we were healed. And similar to statements in our New Testament that use the language of physical affliction and physical healing for spiritual salvation, Isaiah does that as well. It's common in the Old Testament and the New. And just thinking ahead to that grand statement of Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord, Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I'd like to close by reading some words from the hymn that we opened with this morning by Mrs. Ann Ross Cousin. And I've got a couple of the verses here that I want to read. One of them's not in our hymnal, and it emphasizes for me the action of God in dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ during those 3 hours of darkness. The tempest's awful voice was heard, O Christ, it broke on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward, it braved the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred, now cloudless peace for me. Jehovah bade his sword awake, O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake, thine heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make, now sleeps that sword for me. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. Thou art risen, my bands are all untied, and now thou livest in me. When purified, made white and tried, thy glory then for me. Let's close in prayer. Our God, we live in a world that cries for peace, thinking there's no answer. But you have given the answer. You've given it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah promised to Abraham, promised to Israel, and written about in your holy word. We thank you for the one who is worthy to open the book in Revelation chapter 5, who did all things that you asked him to do, fulfilled your word, fulfilled the work that you gave him to do, was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners, and is now raised higher than the heavens. We thank you for him this morning. May we do all to keep him before our eyes, living in this world, that we may approach the next. We thank you for your promises to us. Help us now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.